Okay, those are the main announcements. You can read the rest on your own. If you can turn to your Bibles for today's scripture passage, it comes from John 15. John 15, 1 through 16. Let's rise for the reading of God's Word. John 15, 1 through 16. Please follow along as I read it aloud. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and pointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Today, Pastor Wilson will be giving the message entitled, Gift of Loving God.
Good morning. This is the third Sunday of our Advent season. And in the past two Sundays, I share with you the gift. The first gift was the gift of God's Word, the gift of the Word, that God has given us His Word in order for us to understand, to know Him. And the Word itself is not the end. The Word is a mean for us to know God. Therefore, our life can be transformed by God. And the second gift that we shared last week was the gift of authentic relationship. God gave us a community. In this community, we are to love each other. And that community is drastically distinctive from the rest of the relationship in this world, which is marked by joy, a thankful heart, marked by faith that we have the intention to edifying each other's faith, marked by love, that the love will increase while we love each other with God's love. And finally, it's marked by an eternal perspective, which is our hope, that one day we will stand before God blameless and perfect. Now today, I would like to share with you the third gift. It also reflects that these are the ministry values that our congregation in this church, we want to emphasize on. This is the third gift, the gift of loving God. It's a gift about our passionate attitude and heart toward God. Now when we talk about being passionate for God and about God, it sounds like as if we are doing something for God. It sounds like as if there is something that we need to like gather and summon all our might and strength and everything and squeeze it out and give it to God. But is it true? Is it the way that God wants us to love Him? Now I choose the passage in John 15 to share with you this message, the gift of loving God. Loving God actually is a gift. Through loving God, we experience God's grace and blessing more than anything else. More than anything else. John chapter 15 started out with John recording what Jesus used a metaphor, which is a vineyard. But before we dive in there, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 5. The book of Isaiah is a little bit behind Psalm, in the middle of the Bible. So if you have your Bible, if you don't have your Bible, see if you can find a pure Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 5 with me. Isaiah is singing a love song. He was singing a love song for the Lord. In this love song, he is pouring out the heart, the kind of feeling and emotion of the Lord. But it's not an ordinary love song that everything seems to be rosy and beautiful and, you know, affectionate. It's a heartbroken love song. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones, and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither prune nor cultivate, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed; for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. This is the picture that has been pictured in the Old Testament. And when Jesus used that metaphor in John chapter 15, we just read it a couple minutes ago, about a vineyard, about a vine and the branch that connect to the vine itself. Immediately, any Jew in the first century, they would be brought back to that picture in the book of Isaiah. It's a metaphor that God used to depict his relationship with his people. In Isaiah chapter 5, in that metaphor, in that little love song, heartbreaking love song, God is the vineyard, the one that who keep the vineyard, who cultivate, who remove all the stones. In other words, there's nothing left undone for this vineyard that this vineyard keeper can do. He left nothing undone. He did everything for this vineyard. Remove all the hostile environment, give it a fertile hillside, and he'd find the choicest vine to plant it there, expecting to have good grape. But instead, it bear bad fruit. And in the original text, the word bad fruit means stinky fruit. It's a very strong word. In other words, it's a picture of a lover, a heartbroken lover, that God did everything that is necessary, absolutely necessary, God did it for his people. But in return, his people respond to that. They did not treasure all that love. They did not treasure all these things. And it is in this background that Gospel John chapter 15, verses 1 to 16, started out with this metaphor of a vineyard. I would like to read it to you again, verses 1 to 11 in chapter 15 of Gospel of John. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, when we read this, it's easy for us to look at the judgmental aspect of it. If we are not remain in with the vine, we will not remain in Christ, connect with the vine, then chances are we're going to cut off and we're going to throw into the fire and burn. And it's easier for us to focus on those. But this picture, if you put it back into the context of Isaiah chapter 5, it's about a love song, a heartbroken lover. The original intention was love. The original intention was love, that we connect with God, that we connect with the life source, is a picture of love. Because if we are cut off from that source, we will become nothing. If we are cut off, we will become nothing. Now, in my house, you know, a lot of you came to my house before, that we are surrounded by a lot of old big trees. These are tall trees, 60, 70 feet high. Now, big trees has one problem. Whenever there's windy, like the past couple of days, in the morning when you get up, you go to the backyard, you see a lot of branches falling on your lawn. Why? Because those are dead branches. They wither, they dry, and when the wind blows, it all falls down, it all falls down, and we have to pick it up. So a couple of years back, we found out that there's a lot of these twigs and branches falling down. It's a hassle. So I decided I buy an outdoor fire pit. And my son loved to play with all these things. So he has endless supply of branches that are falling from the trees. That's our way to get rid of it. So when I did that, I actually thought of chapter 15 of John. When I pick up those dry and dead branches, I don't look at it as a judgment, but I look at it as the nature of the life itself. If for any branch, if you are not connected, you have no place in the vineyard. If you are not connected with the vine, you have no place in the vineyard. You don't have that life source. You are dead. And there's no function, there's no use of it, except burning. So here, Jesus used that metaphor to emphasize one thing. We are to remain in him. And I was proposed to you this morning, this is the key of loving God. The key of loving God is we are remain in Christ. You don't have to find out any way other way to do that. It's very clear, it's very easy. We are remain in Christ. That is the way for us to love God. That is the way for us to love God, is to remain in him. So therefore, to love God is a gift to us because it keeps us in Jesus Christ. It keeps us in Jesus Christ. If we are away from Jesus Christ, we will wither. We will die. We will dry. We will dry out. And then eventually, we lost all our functions. And we lost all the purpose of life. Remain in Christ is the way to love God, is the way that loving God is a gift. Remaining in Christ is, and furthermore, here in the verses between 1 and 11, Jesus described more what does it mean by remaining in Him. Remaining in Him means to obey Him. Remaining in Him means to obey Him. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I am in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciple. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. You see, the word remain is closely connected with love and also with obeying. Remaining in God is to love God, and it's also through obeying that we remain in God. Now, Jesus himself set that example. He's not saying that you just go and obey God. He said, you obey God as I obey the Father. As I obey the Father. Now, here it's very interesting, because Jesus not only set the example, but he also showed that even he, the Son of God, need to learn to obey. And in the book of Hebrews, it said Jesus learned obey through suffering. He learned his obedience through suffering. Remember his prayer the night before he was betrayed. Remember the severe struggle that he has when he faced the betrayal, when he faced the cross. The dreadful thing is not the physical pain itself. The dreadful thing is being separated from the love of the Father. That was the dreadful thing for Jesus. And his prayer was saying that, you know, Father, if you can spare me from that cup, spare me, but not according to my will, but according to your will. He expressed his desire. If there's any way that I can avoid that, yes, I would like to avoid that, but your will is more important, and let me obey that. When he said that prayer, there was a severe struggle inside of his heart. If Jesus struggled that, that means he understands your struggle and my struggle when it comes to obeying God. So he is not talking about these things in a vacuum. He's not talking about that in a remote and high up place. He was with us. He understands the struggle. And he walked that path. And therefore he said, obey me just as I obey my Father. It's through that obedience we are to remain in Christ. And therefore we love God. And therefore we love God. Obey, remain in Christ by obeying him. But this obedience will bring us joy, because it depends on how you look at that obedience. Sometimes we think like God demands all his people to obey him. He seems to be like a tyranny, an angry king. You know, if you don't do the things like that, I punish you. Zap! Then there's a lightning hitting next to you and warns you and that sort of thing. No, why did God demand us to obey him? Recently, there was a sale in eBay in buy.com, and I bought a blood pressure machine. It arrived yesterday. It was a very good price. I opened it up. It's not that automatic thing. You have to pump it, and then and then wait for the electronic thing to record your blood pressure. Why did I do that? Because I had my physical recently, and I sitting in my doctor's office, my blood pressure is skyrocketing. You know, when I got home, and then she asked me to record 2 weeks of my blood pressure, it's all normal. So Steve, who's saying that you have white coat effect, you know, you're seeing your doctor, you are very nervous. You know, so I I brought that to record my blood pressure. The first thing when I open up the box, it's not a very complicated machine, but its parts, I refer to the manual, and open up the manual and see how many battery it requires, what kind of battery it requires, how to hook up those tubes, and how to go about to record an accurate reading. So it took about 5 minutes to read all these things and then pick it up and do it. It is the user's manual. If I throw away the user's manual, I can be innovative. I can hook up the tubes this way and that way, but I will not get an accurate reading. That is why God wants us to obey Him. To obey Him because He is the Creator. And He knows what is the best to use our lives so that it will bring joy and satisfaction to our lives. That is why Jesus, later on, he said that in verse 10 and 11, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You see, the joy is closely connected with obeying. When we obey, joy will come. Now let me give you another example. This example is maybe a little bit challenging. Let's talk about sex. Sex is an item, is an issue that is greatly distorted and misused in our culture, in our society. This morning I woke up, CNN, the first thing, what is it? Houston elect its first openly gay mayor. As if something that we ought to celebrate. Sex is an item, is an issue that is greatly distorted and misused in our culture, in our society. Because we use it as a self-gratifying, self-centered thing that will bring joy to my life. And when church, when Christian ministry emphasize, wait, emphasize purity, this world will mock that. How would you go back to the middle age, the darkness, the dark age that suppress all your desire and all these things? No, that's not the way the Bible look at it. The Bible look at it as this is a tremendous and great gift that God created in human relationship. It's the most intimate aspect of our being. And if we misuse it, we abuse it, it will only bring pain and suffering to our lives. Because we want to throw away the user's manual. Because sex is about intimacy, the kind of genuine intimacy between two persons. That is the design. It reflects the intimacy of Christ and His church. You see that in the book of Ephesians. You see it in a lot of teaching in the New Testament. It is a tremendous gift. And because it's so precious that God wants us to guard it so that we can have authentic intimacy. But however, after the fall, our sinful nature wants to abuse all these things. And the abuse, I can summarize it in one word. All this abuse is only one word. For me, self-centered. I want to use sex as my way of to satisfy myself. I use all these things because I want to be gratified. That is exactly what internet pornography is about. Pornography is not real intimacy. That's why in counseling, in Christian counseling, we call it false intimacy. You want to be intimate, you want to enjoy that intimacy, but you don't want to pay the price. But however, real intimacy has to come with price. The more at stake, the more intimate it's going to be. You cannot separate both. When you separate both them, you get the false one. As if someone is thirsty and he keeps drinking seawater. And the water only make him more thirsty. And he keep drinking. It will never be satisfied. That is why pornography has a hook. Christianity Today has a survey, nowadays evangelical church. The statistic is more than 50% that can hook up in pornography. Because that gift, sex itself, is powerful. It's God's design. It's something tremendous good about it. And He asks us, obey me. Obey the user manual. So that you can have joy. So that you can have true intimacy. So that you can be blessed. And that is why, you know, I just use that as an example to explain to you what does it mean in this text. That Jesus demands us, Jesus asks us to obey Him just like He obeyed His Father. And He finds joy in that because that is the original design. That was the original intention that God created each one of us. Not only just on the area of sex, on every aspect of our lives. There is an original design. That was the original intention. And to discover that original intention and design, there's no other way but obey God. And Jesus put it that, therefore, if you obey God, my joy will be in you, and your joy will be complete. To love God is a gift to us because it keeps us remain in Jesus. That remaining in Jesus is through our obedience. And that obedience is not an unreasonable demand. It has all the good intention in store for you and for me because God wants us to reclaim the original design in our lives so that we can experience the complete joy that will flow through Jesus Christ. To love God not only is a gift to us because it keeps us in Jesus, it also because is a gift, it is a gift to us because it connects us with a community. Verses 12 and 13. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no other than this. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Connecting, remaining in Christ, loving God, will also connect us with a community, of faith, people that love God, that we can connect with each other. Jesus' disciples are to experience joy by obeying His command, thereby remaining in His love. And this love will bring us into a community. In other words, God's love for us is never individualistic. It's not something that you can do at home by yourself alone. And you said, I can love God. There's no true love to God if you do not connect with a community. And what is that community? God gave us the church. The church, I say in the church, not the church as a building. The church as you and I, that we have faith in Christ. We share the same faith, that we gather together. And that is the community. Last week, we studied 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, about God, Paul's prayer, that we learn about the authentic relationship in that community. It's marked by a joyful and thankful heart. It's marked by the increasing of love that we have for each other when we love in each other. It's marked by the kind of faith that we want to edify each other, to grow together in faith. And it's marked by a hope, the eternal perspective, that we desire that one day each one of us, that one another, we will stand before God blameless and holy. It's that kind of community that Jesus wants us to connect to. And when we remain in Him, we are connected to that community. And that aspect of Christianity is always new. Someone said doctrinal Christianity is ancient, but experiential Christianity is always new. Because through our action of love, we experience Christ, we experience God in refreshing way, in refreshing way. I saw that in a lot of small group in our congregation. Some family group, some young adult group, some collegian group. When you love each other, you attract people to come. Because this world, people are longing for that kind of genuine love, unconditional love. And when people draw to that love, they know Christ. Because they want to find out that where is that source come from? How could a group of people, they would love each other in that way that have never experienced before? These are the loving actions that you and I carry out when we care for each other. When we pray for each other, it will reflect and it will connect us all together. So to love God is a gift because it gives us a community. When we are in this community, when my faith becomes weak and distressed, other people's faith might come to rescue. Martin Luther said once, he said, "The Christ in my brother's mouth that expressed through my brother's testimony sometimes is bigger than the Christ in my heart." That was what he meant. When I am down, when I am distressed, when I am discouraged, when I hear someone else who give a testimony or to tell people God's faithfulness, God's goodness, and God's miraculous work in his or in her life, it encouraged me. It allowed me to see that God is still at work. That's why some of you, when you experience God, whether in difficulties, whether in challenge, I always encourage, write it down. Can you write down your testimony? Or even share with someone. By sharing that, other people will be benefit from your experience because they see Christ at work. They see God's power. They see God's love. They see God's light. And by saying that, you also help yourself. Your faith will grow stronger. That is why to love God is a gift, because it connects us in a community. And we cannot live without that community. Don't let anybody or any teaching influence you, saying that, look, the church is so corrupted. Leave the church. You can read the Bible yourself. You can worship God Sunday morning at home just by saying some hymn, pour a cup of coffee, sitting there, and then you can worship God. No. The Bible said very clearly, Jesus said very clearly, we ought to need each other. And that love connect us with the community. And however weak the church is, God's will is still with his church. Look at all these epistles in the New Testament. Most of the church were weak, tainted with problems, internal fights, heresies, all sort of things, immoralities. But when you read that, you see Paul pour out his love, because that love is coming from Christ for those churches. God is still with his church. And we need that community. And finally, in verses 14 to 16, to love God is a gift, because it's not us to choose Christ. It's Christ to choose us and call us friend. Verse 14 to 16. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Here in these 14 to 16, these three verses, one key word is friend. Now this friend is a very carefully qualified relationship. Pay attention. You are my friend if you do what I command. This is what Jesus said. You are my friend if you do what I command. Can you reverse that? Can you reverse it to Jesus and say, Jesus, you are my friend if you do whatever I command? No. So in other words, this friend, to our surprise, to a lot of our surprise, when we read this passage, we quickly jump saying, okay, Jesus calls us friends. We call Jesus friends. No. It's not two-way traffic. It's very carefully qualified. You are my friend if you do what I command. So in other words, Jesus calls us friend, but he did not say, and neither in all the Bible saying that we can call Jesus or call God friend. The relationship is not reciprocal. The relationship is one way. Pay attention to this. You are my friend if you do what I command. He calls us friend, he's not called us slave nor servant. There's a difference there. Because friend knows what the other party's mind. Servant just following order. Think about it. You go to a restaurant. You sit down. The waiter or the waitress come, get you a glass of water, give you the menu, and then wait for you to order. When you order food, you know, in some fancy restaurant, they will say, excellent choice. And then they go about and then get ready for the plate. But when you sit at home, you dine with your friends. You go to your friend's house and have a dinner with them. They will not serve you that way. They will prepare something very good to the best for you. And then they will ask you, you know, whatever that is needed. The relationship is drastically different. Servant follow order. You give the order. I'm going to be faithful to that order. But friend is different. Friend is trying to try to get inside of you. Just like the worm in your stomach, try to know you, try to know what your preferences, try to know what is best pleasing you, and then they prepare that. So in other words, the kind of information that a friend versus a servant differences, the friend has much more intimate information than the servant, because the friend tries to get to the heart of that person. That is the difference. And Jesus called us friend because he led us into his plan. He led us into his heart. That is why he said, remain in me, and I will remain in you. I will be in you so that you know what is my desire. You know what pleases my heart. You know what is my ultimate concern. You know what I care most. You know my redemptive plan. So when you do things for me, is no longer following order. You do it because you understand my heart. You do it because you become part of me. You are my friend if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. In other words, it is impossible for us to love God without Jesus. Jesus made God known to each one of us. Jesus is the Word incarnate. In chapter 1 of John, next week I'm going to preach on chapter 1 about incarnation, the gift of incarnation. Jesus being the Word incarnate, the Word means the self, the very self-expression of God himself. That we, through him, we understand, we know who is God and what is in his mind and in his heart and in his soul. So therefore, without Jesus, it's impossible for us to love God. And it's through Jesus that we love God. And furthermore, Jesus said, this relationship is not your choice. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appoint you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So it is not all of our choice. It's God chose you and me to remain in Him and call us friend. When we related to Christ, it is out of God's sovereignty to choose us. Now the Bible is very careful and is very clear. On the one hand, it emphasizes that God's sovereignty, God's election, is totally out of our control. It's not because of our merit, nor because of our good deeds that we have. But on the other hand, the Bible, and when emphasizing God's sovereignty, it never compromises human responsibility. And here is beautifully married together. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appoint you to go and bear fruit. That holy election, that sovereign election, is God's initiative. However, that initiative also did not reduce our responsibility, which is when we connect with Him, we are to bear fruit. So bearing fruit is a natural expression of that life. It's a natural expression of that election. That proof, that saying that you and I, we are chosen by God to be connected to Christ. To love God is a gift. It is God's initiative to choose us. God doesn't need us. Sometimes we have the wrong impression. If I come on Sunday morning, every Sunday to worship, if I do a little bit good things, then, you know, maybe God will have some favor over me. Tit for tat. No, God doesn't need it. We need God. So therefore, loving God is a gift for us. It's not doing God a favor. It's a gift for us because we need God. Apart from Him, we are withered branches. We are lifeless. Not only we cannot bear fruit, but we are useless. We lose our original function. And that is why Jesus used this metaphor to urge us to reconnect to God through Him. Because we need it. It is a gift from God. So in our word, when we have passion, when we are passionate about God, for God, remember, that has never been a merit. It is not your merit. It is an outward expression of the kind of life that we have connected with Jesus Christ. In this Advent season, are we reflect upon the nature of our lives? Are we wandering around trying to do things and deal with things in our own way, in a self-centered way? Or we can reconnect back to Christ, obey Him, and love Him. Let's bow our head and pray. Every week we light a candle. The light has come into darkness and it's getting brighter and brighter. We need that light. This world has a distorted notion about love. But God wants us to love Him first. That's the most important commandment that Jesus communicated to us. Would you like to take this chance to renew your love to God through Christ? Obey Him, follow Him, knowing that He chose you and worship Him. Father, we thank You for that tremendous gift, that Your Son Jesus Christ is the vine and we are the branches. Father, if we are wandering and cutting off from that vine, would You forgive us and help us to reconnect, and allowing the juice of life coming from Christ freely flow to our lives through our obedience to Him, because He obeyed You as well. Bless us in this Advent season. Don't let it just pass through like every year, but speak to our hearts, convict us, draw us nearer to You, because we need You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.